I'm going to turn this afternoon in the Word of God to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And before we read from this portion of the Word of God, can I say that I don't have notes with me this afternoon, but I still have to finish off a few things and edit them, and I'll have them either this Lord's Day coming or next Tuesday for the prayer meeting. The next discipleship class, I think, will be in 2 weeks' time, and there'll be two more classes before I go, and we'll let you know when the date of the last one will be. But I do have some questions for homework, and I'll maybe hand these out now. I'll mention them to you before we go into the message this afternoon, and because I may have to explain a few things. But we'll ask Andrea. We'll get Andrea to do some work. And if you just hand those out, please. It's good to have an assistant to help out. Glancing down that straight away, you may start to panic. You may see things like the Bible is a man-made book. Do not panic. I will explain. And the discipleship class this afternoon is on the importance of doctrine, the importance of knowing scriptural doctrine. And 1 Peter 3 verse 15 states, "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And we'll mention this verse later on, but we ought always to be ready to give an answer. We can be asked about our faith. We can be asked about our trust in the Lord. We could be asked about different aspects of the scriptures, and we won't know everything. We won't know every single thing there is to know. We are speaking about the knowledge of God, and the knowledge of God, we can say, is a subject that is infinite, a subject that we cannot fully comprehend. We can know God, but we do not know everything that there is, nor will we. But it is good to know doctrine. It is good to know what the scriptures teach. And in light of this particular verse, the homework question is, refute any two of the following heretical statements with specific emphasis upon scriptural proofs. And I've given you quite a list there of different opinions, but the key thought there is heretical statements. Do not read these statements numbered or the points A to K and think that they are truth. They are not. They are heretical statements. That's why I underlined heretical statements. And what I want you to do, if you want to do this particular homework, it's not compulsory, but if you pick any two of these statements and go to the scriptures, consider the statement and how you would answer it or how you would refute it from the Word of God. Some of these may be difficult. You do have my email address and previous notes. I'll be here in Lock from next Lord's Day as well. And so if you are stuck, if you're unsure, you can ask me for some help, for some pointers too. And we have mentioned point A. There are those who say Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, but a mere man. And so the question is, go to the scriptures. And from the Word of God specifically, we believe the Bible is our final authority. And what I want you to do is to focus your remarks, focus your attention upon what the scriptures say. Men say Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, but a mere man. So go to the scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament. Quote verses and maybe explain some of the verses and prove that from the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is not a mere man, but he is God incarnate in the flesh. Jesus Christ did not rise again from the dead. And, well, if you were to go to prove that from the Word of God, you would go to the Gospels, where the Lord Jesus Christ rose again, and the accounts given. You would go to 1 Corinthians 15, and the Apostle Paul there deals with our resurrection based on the resurrection of Christ and how men witnessed and seen the risen Saviour. The God of the Old Testament never displayed love and compassion. That's a common thought today. In that the God of the Old Testament, men say that he is like a tyrant. That is blasphemy. And they distinguish between a God in the Old Testament and a God in the New Testament. But all I want you to do is to go to the Old Testament and to show how the God of the Old Testament showed love and compassion. He heard the cries of his people in Egypt. He delivered them. And we can move further down that list. The gift of tongues. There are churches today, they pray in tongues. But we as a denomination believe that gift has ceased. So why has that gift ceased? Go to the Word of God and see. The doctrine of the Trinity is not found in Scripture. Men will say that. But go to the Scriptures and prove that there is such a doctrine, such a teaching. There are those who say that I can be saved, I don't have to worry about sin, repentance and hell. Everyone will be in heaven. Go to the Scriptures. What does the Word of God say? Does the Word of God teach that? Or does the Word of God teach about sin, repentance and the wrath of God in hell? And so you see, some of them are more difficult. And well, if you're feeling quite intellectual, you can do those ones. There's some that are easy. But have a look. And I hope there's a wide choice there. Note below as well, you can work together and submit joint answers. Some of you brothers and sisters, well, you can work together. You don't have to do it on your own. You can work together. Maybe that's a bad thing. But, well, maybe it's a good thing. You can work together and submit joint answers. One of the benefits of that is that you'll be working together not on just two answers, but on six. As we said, there should be the equivalent of two answers for each person in the group. So if we take Kendall and Cody and Keegan there, well, you may want to work together. That does not mean you only do two, but you can do the equivalent of two each. And so you have the benefit of working through six of them rather than just two. And, Brother Brian, well, he'll have to work through two. He's not getting my help, and he'll have to submit his before he flies out at 9 a.m. So somebody will be busy all night. But I'm only joking regarding our brother. The same statement cannot be answered more than once. So you can't say, well, we'll answer point A three times, and that'll be half of the homework done. No, six individual ones. And then Dr. Alan Kearns has a few short question and answer audio and video clips on the Let the Bible Speak radio sermon audio page that deal with some of the above topics. He has around 54 or so videos. Some are connected with what we have here. Others are. I think there's one on tongues and maybe some others as well. And you can go online and look at research some of the material and see what these men say, and you can include that in your answer. You can use it to help you. This is an exercise in learning, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. It's not an academic exercise. It's something for you to learn. How do I refute this? Men will say the Bible is a man-made book. What does the Bible say about itself? Does the Bible say that it is inspired by God? Yes, it does. We're going to read that in a minute. And what does the Bible say about the Word of God? It's pure. And there are many, many verses. The Scriptures testify about Christ as well. How can a book of man be centered upon Christ? The book penned by different men over many, many years be so centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is that God inspired the writers of Scripture. And so I trust that there are some things there that are of interest to you. A lot of these points, men will say these statements today. You may have come across some of them. You may come across some of them in years to come. And certainly, there are some of the cults as well. They say, point E, the Holy Spirit is a force and not a distinct person. And if I remember rightly, I think I did mention at some point in a series in the life of Paul, the personality of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And, well, I think I did preach something like that at some point. But that is in regard to the Apostle Paul going on his missionary journeys and other places. The Spirit of God is referred to in terms, pronouns such as he. John 14, 15, 16. The Lord Jesus Christ refers to the Spirit of God as he, not a mere force, but He. And that is very important in regard to the Trinity. So there are a lot of things there. You can work through them. It's not compulsory, but I trust that it will be interesting. It will have a practical benefit to you, and that you will enjoy doing it. If you don't enjoy doing it, then, well, something must be wrong. I trust you will enjoy doing it, and it will be good for your learning. But we're going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. And the Apostle Paul says regarding the Scriptures, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The particular subject that we have today is that of the importance of doctrine. The importance of doctrine. Now, doctrine is a subject that is looked down upon today. Many say there's no need to know doctrine. There's no need to have a real good knowledge of the Word of God. But when we consider growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of God, we see that growth is an important aspect of the Christian life. Growth is an important aspect of physical life. If there is no growth, then there is a problem. And the believer is one who should be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must note that when we refer to the term doctrine, it refers to teaching. The doctrines of Scripture are the teachings of Scripture. And there are those in the church who profess Christ as Savior, and they say, well, doctrine is too much. We don't want to know about doctrine. We just want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross for sinners. We want to tell sinners they need to turn and trust in Christ, but we're not going to worry about these deep things called doctrines. But the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven, went to the cross of Calvary, died for sinners, rose again, the very fact that sinners can be saved is doctrine. It's all the teaching of Scripture. It is all the teaching of Scripture. And when we turn to the Word of God, we cannot get away from doctrine. There are doctrines that we can understand easily. There are other doctrines that are more difficult to understand. And when we come to this subject, as I said, we will not know everything. I do not know everything. I will never know everything. And when we come to consider the doctrine of Scripture, we should always acknowledge that we will never know everything. We will never come to that point where we have a perfect and complete knowledge of God and His Word. We should desire to always increase our knowledge of the Lord. It has practical benefits. But we will never fully know everything. But it is important to know the Word of God. If we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, there are some things in this passage and in the particular verse we'll look at that are important to us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the verse 2, the Word of God says there, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, as ye may grow thereby. A newborn baby needs milk to grow. A new believer in the Lord Jesus Christ needs milk to grow, the milk of the Word of God. And so that a connection is made between physical life and milk and spiritual life and the Word of God. And of course, when we consider Bible study, I think we mentioned this verse. It is important to know and to read the Word of God. But it was Matthew Henry who said, in regard to this, the apostle, like a wise physician, having prescribed the purging out of vicious humours Verse 1, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, he goes on to direct to wholesome and regular food. That they, the Christians mentioned here, the Christians referred to, the Christians addressed, may grow thereby. The duty exhorted to is a strong and constant desire for the Word of God. Proper food for the soul. Food whereby the mind and the soul is nourished and strengthened. This milk of the Word must be sincere. Not corrupted by the mixtures of men. Men who often corrupt the Word of God. And as believers, we need the sincere milk of the Word. We need the pure milk of God's Word in order to grow and to have a knowledge of the truth. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, the Apostle Paul says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." And he's acknowledging. And we'll see this in a moment, that there are those who corrupt the Word of God. They take the Word of God and they change it. They take away from it. They add to it. And their doctrine contains things that are not found in the Scriptures. They corrupt the Word of God and it is not profitable. This could actually happen on some occasions in the past. But if you came round to where I live in Port Lincoln and you wanted some milk and you opened the fridge, well, there is a possibility that on certain occasions the milk might be out of date. And when the milk is out of date, it's not nice to smell, it's not nice to taste. And if it is really, really out of date, it would do you absolutely no good. It would make you sick. It is corrupted. And I'm sure we've all come across some particular food that has been corrupted. The mold has set in. The fungus is there. And, well, you're not going to eat that unless you're really, really hungry. It would do no good for you. It would make you sick. And when we consider the milk of the Word of God, there are men who come and they corrupt it and they change it. So that when we partake of what they say, when we partake of what they teach, it is not good for us. There's no profit to us. There's no growth. We are hindered. And therefore, we must desire the sincere milk, the pure milk of the Word of God. In 2 Peter 3, verse 18, over the page in my Bible, the next chapter, it says, the next book, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. It says there, Peter's very last statement in this epistle, in all his epistles, he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And he is focusing here upon those he is writing to. He says, grow in grace. Grow in grace, don't fall away, don't follow the error of the wicked. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was Matthew Henry who said in regard to these things, "Firstly, strong desires and affections to the Word of God are a sure evidence of a person's being born again. Secondly, growth and improvement in wisdom and grace are the design and desire of every Christian, all spiritual means of her edification and improvement. The Word of God, rightly used, does not leave a man as it finds him, but improves and makes him better. The Word of God, rightly used, does not leave a man as it finds him, but improves and makes him better." And as we come to the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, as the doctrines of Scripture are expounded to us, it ought not to leave us as it finds us. It ought to leave a lasting mark. We get something out of it. We learn from it. It has a practical benefit to us. But milk, the milk of the Word of God, is important. And when we come to the Scriptures, the milk of the Word of God, the teachings of Scripture, there is a necessity for us to know doctrine.
But if we turn to Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, and verse 12 says here, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And here some particular points are made. Milk is mentioned, but also strong meat. And I've mentioned on previous occasions, the baby will drink milk, and as that child grows, they will get a liking for steaks and whatever other kind of good, solid, wholesome food that they are given. They are growing. Their food is changing. Their food is becoming more mature, we could say, than simply drinking milk. And as a believer grows, they learn more and more about the Word of God. They're learning the doctrines of Scripture. And it is a strong meat to their souls. Strong meat to the souls. But the problem here in Hebrews chapter 5 is that there are those, and they ought to have progressed. They ought to have come to the point where they were no longer partaking of milk. They were engaging in the partaking of the strong meat of the Word of God, and they should have been teaching others. They were maturing to the point of teaching others, but yet, verse 12 tells us they had need to be taught again. They had need to be taught again. Instead of progressing, they were going backward. They were not going forward in the knowledge of the Lord. And they are rebuked. And it is clear from this rebuke that we ought to, as believers, keep moving forward in our knowledge of God. If we are not learning the Word of God, if we are not learning what the Scriptures teach, if we're not growing in knowledge, then we are either steadfast or going backward. And a believer ought not to be one who goes backward. If you don't know more of Christ today than the day in which you were saved, then these are issues that need to be addressed. If you don't know more of the Scriptures today than the day in which you were saved, then you need to address these issues. If you don't know more of the Scriptures today than you did this time a year ago, then you need to address these issues. Because the Christian life is not a life in which we rejoice in God's salvation, look forward to heaven, and that's the end. It's a life of growth, following after the Lord's commandments, and also learning from Him, learning the teachings of Scripture, learning the doctrines of Scripture. We are to follow in the Lord's ways. We are to follow in the Lord's commandments. We are to be good soldiers and witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the application that doctrine has to that is that the teachings and doctrines of Scripture, when applied to us by the Spirit of God, mould us and shape us and give us the foundation and give us the basis that we need in order to be good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is much about the Word of God that I don't know. I'll be the first to say that. And maybe you will be the second to say that. I don't know. But my life is always a life of learning. When I went to college, there were many things that I knew. There were many more things I didn't know. And one thing I learned in college was that when I graduate, when I am licensed for the Christian ministry, that's not the end of learning. I can't go and say, well, I have learned all I need to learn. I'm ready for the Christian ministry. I'm ready to preach every Sunday. I don't need to lift another theology book. I don't need to spend time studying the Scriptures other than preparing sermons. That is not the case.
There's only so much you can learn in a Bible college. And our brother will know that. And when he finishes, God willing, there will be things that he will still learn as time goes by. There are things that I learn day by day. Doctrines and teachings that are applied to my soul by the Spirit of God. We ought never to get to the point where we think we know it all. We will never reach that point. And certainly coming out of Bible college, I was very aware of that, that Bible college was technically the beginning of a life of study. It was not the conclusion of studies. It was merely the beginning. A foundation was laid. And as life progresses, as ministry progresses, that foundation is built upon. And it is the same with every Christian. There's a foundation laid when you are saved in regard to the basic fundamentals of the truth of God. And as you progress, as you learn, as you are taught the Word of God, that foundation is built upon and built upon and built upon. And it has great benefit. Here, in verse 13 of Hebrews 5, it says, "For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe," and milk is useful. We've seen the importance of milk. But here we see the importance of going on with God, partaking of the strong meat, not merely still feeding upon the milk. If you, in the normal run of things, well, if you were my age and you hadn't partaken of solid meat, well, take myself for example, if I had never ate solid food, and if I was still on milk, well, there would have been certainly complications in my health going along. Physically, I had to partake of solid meat because in the solid food there were things that I needed for growth. Vitamins and minerals and other things. I don't know much about food, as you can tell, but those are the things that solid food gives to us. There are things that we need in order to grow. If I was still on milk at this point in time, it would be very evident to you. It would be very evident in my health. But what the apostle is saying here is those who partake of milk, here in this particular scenario, are unskillful. They should have progressed. They should have progressed to the strong meat, not merely the milk. And what we're saying is that there must be progression in the knowledge of the things of God. There must be progression in the knowledge of the things of God. And when we come to the scriptures, all scriptural doctrine, all the doctrine we need to know, all the truth of God that we need to engage our minds and our hearts and our souls in is found in the scriptures, our final authority. Everything we need to know about the Lord, about salvation, about the gospel, about our Christian lives is found in the Word of God. And the Word of God is where we get our doctrines and our teachings from. But when we think of having a knowledge and an understanding of doctrine, it is of a vital necessity to us as believers. I want you to notice some important applications of these things. The importance of knowledge, the importance of knowing doctrine. And firstly, in regard to the homework, we said, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Always ready to give an answer. And that is something that can be helped through understanding and through learning sound doctrine. Being ready to give an answer. There are a number of questions there I mentioned in the homework. And those are situations that I have faced, situations others have faced, statements that you may come across in life. Those are what men teach. There are men in the church, there are men outside the church who teach these things. Men who teach that the Bible is a book that is made up by man. There are men who profess to be part of the church who teach that God will not send anyone to hell. We're all going to heaven. These are what men teach. It's not sound doctrine. It is not the truth of God. And the time will come when we need to give an answer to these things. Perhaps on a personal level, to answer those who believe and teach such things. When we consider another application, we see that the knowledge of great comforting truths to the soul can cause us to rejoice in Jesus Christ. Take the doctrine of assurance. We can have an assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Not maybe, not might, not possibly. Not, well, when you die you will find out if you're saved or not, but shall be saved. It's a certainty. And the doctrine of assurance is a doctrine that gives us hope. We can have many doubts about salvation, but when we turn to the Word of God and when we immerse ourselves in the doctrine of assurance, do we not realize that as we have called upon Christ the Savior, He has kept His promise. He has saved us. We can have the assurance of peace with God, the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. And the doctrine of assurance is one that is a great comforting truth to our souls. We can think as well the ability to bear an effective witness for Christ as we have a knowledge and understanding of the gospel. If we do not fully understand the gospel of Christ and what is taught in the gospel, how can we really expect to tell others about salvation? If we have a corrupted view of sin, if we don't truly understand what sin is, that is the basis for evangelism, telling others who and what they are before the God of heaven, in the sight of God. And if we don't believe that all men are as vile as the scriptures teach, if we don't believe that we have that original sin from Adam, if we believe there's some good in us, it's a corruption of what the Word of God says about man and sin. If we have a view of the cross of Christ, that it is not a finished work, if it is not sufficient to save, then how can we present Christ as the only way of salvation to sinners? You see as well that having an understanding of the things of God, we are able to help and encourage others in the scriptures and in the things of the Lord, because we can instruct them. We have learned, we have partaken, we understand these truths. And there are others who are struggling, others who don't fully understand what we have already understood. The Lord, by His Spirit, can help us to help them. I've spoken to many a person who has struggled over particular things, over particular doctrines, over particular situations in life. And once they got a grasp of a particular doctrine, the problem, it was resolved. And they realized what the Word of God said on these things. And they can be helped. And then in what we have read in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, and we see that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Scripture is profitable to us because it contains our doctrine. And it's profitable for doctrine, it's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, with the great aim and purpose being that the man of God may be perfect, fully furnished unto all good works. There's a practical application of doctrine. And as we consider doctrine and the teaching of Scripture, never forget that there ought to be a practical application. I learned in Bible college regarding theology that it is not to be all fact. It is not to be all truth. It is not to be all academic.
But true theology has a practical application to us. We should be learning from it. Those truths should be applied to our lives. And when we study the things of God, when we read the Word of God, when we immerse ourselves in doctrine, not only should it be that head knowledge, learning about the things of God, but it should be a heart knowledge. There should be an application of it to ourselves. To ourselves. There was a theologian one time, and he heard a dismissive comment about theology. And he said, as soon as you ask the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? You are in theology up to your eyebrows. You're in theology up to your eyebrows. And well, when we consider doctrine, we see the importance not only of doctrine, but the importance of sound doctrine. When we consider what theology is, it comes from the two Greek words, theos, which means God, logos, which means word. And they come together, they translate as a word about God or the study of God. Theology is the study of God. And the great textbook we have for theology and for the study of God is the Scriptures, that which all doctrine flows out of. And when we consider sound doctrine, we need to understand that sound doctrine is the truth. It is the truth. Sound doctrine comes from the Scriptures. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to make a distinction here between sound doctrine and false doctrine, and then we'll move on. But 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 10. The apostle speaks about various sins and various people. And he then says, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And in what he says, and those who defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, liars, etc. Those things, those sins, as well as other sins, there's many things mentioned here. Those things are contrary to that which is sound doctrine. Those things are contrary to that which is sound doctrine. Sin is contrary to sound doctrine. Men today will teach that it is okay to profess Christ and still engage in the sin of this world. But if we want to follow sound doctrine, the sins of this world are contrary to sound doctrine. They are against sound doctrine. We turn to 2 Timothy 4 and the verse 3. In verse 2, Timothy was told to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. He was to preach doctrine, the teaching of Scripture. That is the duty of the minister, to teach the word of God, to teach doctrine and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And we see here that men do not want sound doctrine. They don't want teaching. They want a little message to tickle their ears. They don't want taught the truth of God. They don't want taught the truth of God. On Sunday evening in Port Lincoln, we had a youth meeting, and our brother, the elder of the congregation there, Mr. Lloyd Glover, brought a history of the work of God, our church in Port Lincoln. Now, it wasn't a full history. It was part one, and there'll definitely be a part two. And he said, well, it could go on and on, maybe into double figures, I don't know. I have the first part on video, and maybe sometime before I leave we can see the first part. But it was very interesting. He said about a particular man who was associated with them in those days, and who later came to the church in Port Lincoln and stood with them. A man very much associated with the work in those early days, and he was preaching. Preaching in the Uniting Church, I believe. And his subject was sin, and his subject was hell. He was preaching sound doctrine. He was preaching what the scriptures teach. And, well, he was told not to preach that again. Not to preach that again. That's the message I preach. That's the message our brother has preached while he has been here. A message that we didn't come to ourselves. We didn't decide when these missions that we had came up, well, we'll preach on hell. Hell will, well, will frighten people, will scare people. No, we preach those things because that's what the Word of God says. That is sound doctrine. And for us to avoid sin, and for us to avoid any mention of hell and the judgment of God when it comes to presenting the gospel of Christ, is not to preach sound doctrine. It's not to preach sound doctrine. And our church here has come into being because there were those who wanted to be taught sound doctrine. But many today don't want taught doctrine. They don't want taught sound doctrine. They want to go their own way. They don't want to know what the Word of God says. And they do not want to align themselves with the teachings of Scripture and live according to the teachings of Scripture. In Titus 1 in the verse 9, the apostle says to Titus, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may, the bishop, the minister, may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. The minister in his preaching, Paul says, is to preach sound doctrine. That which is the truth of God, not his own theories, not his own ideas, but that which God says. Titus 2 verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Basically, he is telling Titus, preach sound doctrine. Don't preach anything else. Don't preach the heresies or the errors of men. Preach what the Word of God says. Stick to the Word of God. Preach sound doctrine. In Acts chapter 20, we see a number of things here as well. As you turn to Acts 20, I'll read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. The apostle says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And preaching sound doctrine, preaching the truth of God, edifies us. It exhorts us. It comforts us. It edifies us in the way in which we will grow in grace. And Paul here, in verse 32, says, and now, brethren, the elders at Ephesus, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And sound doctrine, the word of God, is able to build us up. We see the importance of it. We see the importance of it. And sound doctrine, we must say, is Christocentric. It is centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the message of Scripture. Luke 24 says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the message, the prophets, the Psalms, the law of God, the books of Moses, all speak of Christ. He is the center of the Scriptures. And when we come to doctrine, he is the center. Again, I was taught in college those things. True theology is Christocentric. It's centered and founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the Scriptures and we learn doctrine and we are taught doctrine. It must be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see here as well the reality of false doctrine. The reality of false doctrine. There are many other verses in Scripture we could turn to. We'll stay with Acts 20. But let me read 1 John 4 verse 1. The apostle says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And Acts 20 verse 29 says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And what Paul is saying to those men at Ephesus, when he leaves, grievous wolves will come in and they'll not spur the flock. He's not saying that a pack of wolves will come through the doors and literally attack everybody. That's not what he's saying. He is referring to those who teach false doctrine, coming in like wolves and devouring the sheep of God in the sense of not spurring them, attacking them, seeking to damage them, seeking to destroy them. He says as well, verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise. There will be those who come from the inside, and they will teach false doctrine, perverse things that draw away disciples after them. And Paul then emphasizes that he warned them of the truth. He told them the truth. He's warning them as well of these things that will happen. We must acknowledge that there is sound doctrine. It is important for us to learn these things. We must acknowledge there is bad doctrine. There is false doctrine. Many today don't see that. They will look at those in the world. In this world, they'll look at various Christian teachers and think, oh, they're good. Look what they said. They don't look at what these people actually teach. What their idea of salvation is. I got into, a little debate the last time I was in Australia. Because of the internet, it was a debate, not with Australians, but with those from my own country. And, it was very disappointing, some of the things that were said. But there was a particular meme. I think it's pronounced meme and not mem. But a particular meme on the internet, a photograph, and some words. And it basically was a man, and he was complaining or giving off that in the Church of Christ we had, we had Spurgeon, we had Lloyd Jones, we had other men, we had all the Puritans, but yet Christians today still insist on reading books. And he named, the picture named, some false teachers, Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer. And Christians will read them, but ignore all these other men from church history. And, I put it up, a friend had put it up, and I shared it. And, he got away, but I was tackled. And somebody said about all the good that these people had done, all the many thousands of people that they had helped, and how it doesn't matter what they teach, we're all servants of God. We all follow the Lord. And I says, that's not the case. I did a little bit of research, specifically on Joyce Meyer and her views. Her Pentecostalism, certainly the very fact that she was preaching, and you'll see something to do with that in the homework as well. The Word of God states that the office of the ministry and leadership in the church is for men, not for women. Women have their place in the church. I'll admit that, I'll acknowledge that, and that is true. There are many women in the history of the Church of Christ. When we consider the early church, there was Priscilla, the wife of Apollos, and alongside her husband, she did a great work for God. And in the history of the church, there are many women who had their place in the church, and they did a great work for the Lord. But the scriptures are clear that the ministry is for those who are men. And there are many other issues, things she'd said that are false doctrine. And I had to point out that there's such a thing as sound doctrine and such a thing as false doctrine. The Bible clearly says that. The Bible clearly teaches that. Paul is saying here there are those who will come speaking perverse things. In other scriptures, it speaks about false prophets. Those who will come and teach things that are not found in the Word of God, seeking to destroy the work of God. And that is what happens in this day and generation. Men come in and they preach that which is false. Turn with me to Acts 17, the verse 11. Acts 17 and the verse number 11. The Apostle Paul preached the Word of God in a place called Berea. And the scripture says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The people in Berea
in that they received the word of God, the word that Paul preached, with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They received the word, they listened to what Paul said, they had a ready mind, and they searched the scriptures daily. Paul preached. These people didn't merely just say, well, we believe you. With the Apostle Paul, he was a man who knew the truth of God. They could have done that. But these people set a great example for us. Especially in a day where there are many who teach false doctrines. These people listened. Then they went to their final authority. The Old Testament scriptures at this point in time. But they went to the scriptures. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether what Paul, those things that Paul taught, were found in the Word of God. And a Berean attitude is what many Christians do not have today. Not merely the willingness and readiness to receive the Word of God, but a discerning attitude and spirit. Not listening to somebody speak and thinking, well, they're a preacher, they all that they say must be the truth. But rather, going to the scriptures and seeing, is what this preacher saying found in the Word of God? This particular preacher has maybe said, as we have on the homework, that you don't need to worry about sin, repentance, hell. Everyone is going to be in heaven. And you can think to yourself, you should know straight away, but you think to yourself, is that found in the Word of God? And you go to the scriptures and you read the scriptures and you study the scriptures. This is what the exercise here is about. And you see that those things are not in the scriptures. The Word of God says that we are sinners. The Word of God tells us to repent. The Word of God warns about the wrath of God forever in hell. So those who say that we'll all be in heaven regardless whether we accept Christ or not is one who preaches false doctrine. One who preaches false doctrine. And so, we need to be discerning. We need to be discerning. And we need to go to the Word of God as it is our final authority. There are men that you can trust. There are men that you cannot trust. And when we think of ourselves here, myself and Mr. Lorimer, when it came for us to train for the Christian ministry, well, we had to go, certainly in myself, and I assume it was the same or similar in our brother's case. I had to go to the session of, I had to go to my minister first. And well, that was very difficult because he lived in the same house as I did. And well, he knew everything about me from the moment I was born, and he knew all the things that I had got up to when I was young. And I had to go to my father and tell him that I believed the Lord was calling me into the ministry, and he brought that to our session. I penned a letter to the session of our church, the elders. They asked to see me, and my father had a conflict of interest because I was his son, and so he stepped aside, and our clerk of session took over. And they interviewed me. They asked me several questions. One of them was about a testimony. Was I saved? How was I saved? And why was that? You may think, well, it's obvious. But in many circles today, many churches today, it's set aside. The servant of Christ, the minister of the gospel, needs to be a man who knows that he is saved, who has experienced the saving power of God, one who has repented of sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Many places today, there's men, and they stand in a pulpit and they know nothing about salvation yet. Yet they're in the position, that position in the church where they're supposed to preach the Word of God. Many don't believe it. Many are not saved themselves, but certainly by the grace of God, our denomination, we're not the only ones, there's others as well. And one of
the requirements for studying in our college and going on for the Christian ministry is a testimony. When I met the examination board of our college, they asked the same question. How were you saved? Tell us your testimony. When I stood before our presbytery, they asked the very same thing. How were you saved? Do you have a testimony? And I answered yes, and I told them how I was saved. Because that is important. And certainly, in regard to ourselves, others as well, there are men, and they take a very strict view of these things. They believe, as the Word of God teaches, that every man who goes into the ministry should be a man who knows and believes the Word of God and trusts in Christ as his Savior. And therefore, there can be, and there should be, in that level of trust here amongst ourselves. But when we go to other places, there are men who don't believe the Word of God. Men who don't hold to the truths of Scripture. We can read books. And perhaps there are things in those books that are not good doctrine. And we need to be like the Bereans, to have a discerning attitude, to know these things. And so we see that there is sound doctrine and there is false doctrine. And in order to grow in grace, we must know sound doctrine. Notice here, briefly, just as we close, that in regard to theology, theology is the study of God. It's a vast subject, and there's much in it. But there are several branches of theology. We have theology proper, and we have the doctrine of God. And we have subjects. I have a book of theology here, Systematic Theology by Louis Burkhoff, and I believe he has also published a book that is, I think, it's a summary of Christian doctrine. And, well, I suppose it's a smaller version or a junior version or the baby version of this. And it's a little bit simpler, it's a little bit smaller, and it's a good introduction to theology and to what the Word of God teaches. But we have theology proper. Who is God? The existence of God. The attributes of God. Who God is. We have anthropology, which is the doctrine of man. And we have the origin of man. We have who man is. And we have man in the image of God. We have the sin of man. And we have soteriology. It comes from the Greek word for salvation. The study of salvation. And we have in that particular branch of theology, we have redemption. We have salvation. We have the covenant of God. And when we come to Christology, we have the doctrine of Christ. And we have the person of Christ, the nature of Christ. We have his state of humiliation, his state of exaltation. And we have his offices as our high priest and as our prophet and as our king. And we have ecclesiology. We have the doctrine of the church, church government, what the church believes. We have the means of grace. We can come to eschatology as well. And when we consider eschatology, well, that's the doctrine of last things. And it's a very, very interesting subject. We have physical death. We have the immortality of the soul. We have the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the various views that are found there. And, well, we don't have time to go into eschatology. And, well, if I was going to stay here for 10 years, we probably still wouldn't have time to cover every single thing in eschatology. But the doctrine of Scripture is systematically split up into these things. And it's good to read. Not every man is right on every single thing. But we are to be discerning. But it is good to learn. Not merely reading a book of theology. There are many, and the study of theology and the reading of theologians, well, it's beyond them. It's hard and difficult to understand. But there are other ways in which we can learn. We can learn by reading the Word of God. We can learn by studying our Bibles, the way in which I laid out a few weeks ago. Our church holds to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And in that confession, we have the confession itself. We have the shorter catechism. We have the larger catechism. We have scripture proofs. And there are many study guides available, and as you go through the catechisms, you'll learn. The Shorter Catechism tells us about the Lord and man's chief end. It goes on to inform us about justification and salvation, sanctification, adoption. It gives an exposition of the commandments. And it tells us about these things and about the Lord's Supper and baptism. And certainly in this copy, and in other copies perhaps is maybe just a reference, but the references are written out here. And you can read and you can study. And you can understand by God's help what these things are and what these things are about. But sound doctrine, learning theology, learning doctrine is always practical. We should never look at it as something that is big and something that is scurry and something that is full of big words with about 20 syllables that, well, we couldn't really pronounce. Perhaps like some place names in Australia or in Wales. They're very difficult to pronounce. I've been asked to pronounce a few over the course of my time here, and well, I have pronounced them completely wrong. And they're pronounced the way in, well, they're not pronounced the way they read and the way they're spelt. They're difficult. But when we think of doctrine and we think of the great doctrines of Scripture, some are very deep, some are hard to understand. Well, when we're starting off with milk, we're learning. If you were to learn how to swim, well, your parents wouldn't take you to the swimming pool, throw you in the deep end that's about, 8 feet, throw you in and say, well, get on with it, swim. Swim or die. They wouldn't do that. They would take you and they would take you to the shallow end, the safe end. They would be with you. They would show you. And you'll begin by swimming a little bit. And as you get bigger and as you get stronger and as you get more proficient in those things, well, you can progress to the deep end. And you can swim your lengths with the deep end. You're not going to go in to the big deep end straight away. And when we consider doctrine, we're not going to go into the deep things straight away. We start off with the basics. And we learn. And we progress. When I was saved, I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I needed Christ as Savior. I knew the Lord Jesus Christ had died for sinners upon the cross of Calvary. And I knew how I could be saved. Simple. Very, very simple. But as I grew up, as I began to study the Scriptures more, and as I listened to the Word of God preached, and as I read, and even as I went into college, I realized that there's more to it. There's a doctrine of justification. There's a doctrine of sanctification. There's the teachings about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why could He be my Savior? He was impeccable. He was sinless. He didn't sin. Neither could He have sinned. He went to the cross of Calvary. He died an atoning death. He rose again. A vital doctrine. A vital teaching. And I began to realize many, many truths regarding salvation that thrilled my soul. And as we progress in our Christian lives, we will learn. We should have a desire for doctrine and for teaching. It ought to be Christ-centered, but we ought never to look upon it as, well, it's not for me, it's for others. We should pray the Lord will help us. The Lord will teach us. He is the teacher. His Spirit is the teacher. We should pray that the Lord will instruct us. We may not have the same knowledge as others. There may be others and they will know more, far more than we do. But is there a desire within you to know more of the Word of God, to progress in the things of God? We're not comparing ourselves to others. We're looking at ourselves individually, and we're saying, are we learning? Are we understanding the truths of Scripture? Are these truths being a blessing to us? Are we progressing in our knowledge of the things of God? May today you see the importance of doctrine. May you see the necessity of sound doctrine. And may you have a desire
by the leading and guiding of the Spirit of God, to follow these things, to learn these things. And to see how all doctrine is centered on Christ, and to rejoice in the gospel of the Savior. May the Lord bless these things for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee this afternoon for thy blessing and for thy help to us. And we pray that as we part and close now, that thou wilt bless us and that thou wilt do us good. And may we have a desire to learn the things of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.